Nalayanam namaskritya naram cheva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tojayam udirayat. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 23, Chapter entitled The Song of the Avanti Brahmana, Text number 53 and 54. Graha,
graha,
nimittam,
nimittam,
sukha dukha yosh,
sukha dukha yosh,
chet,
chet,
kim atmano,
kim atmano,
jasya,
jasya,
janasya,
janasya,
te,
te,
pai,
pai,
granair,
grahashaiva,
vadanti,
pidam,
krudyeta,
kasmai,
purushas, tato, anya, graha nimittam sukha dukha yoschet, kim atmano jasya janasya te vai, grahair grahashaiva vadanti pidam, krudyete kasmai purushas tatunya, graha nimittam sukha dukha yoschet, kim atmano jasya janasya te vai, grahair grahashaiva vadanti pidam, krudyete kasmai purushas tatunya, graha nimittam sukha dukha yoschet, kim atmano jasya janasya te vai, grahair grahashaiva vadanti pidam, krudyete kasmai purushas tatunya, graha,
graha,
the controlling planets,
planets.
Nimittam,
nimittam,
the immediate cause,
cause.
Sukha dukha yo,
of happiness and distress,
chet,
chet,
if,
kim,
what,
what.
Atmana,
atmana,
for the soul,
Ajasya,
who is unborn,
Janasya,
of that which is born,
Te,
those planets,
Vai,
indeed, Grahai,
by other planets,
Grahasya, of a planet,
Eva,
only,
Vadanti,
expert astrologers say,
Pidam,
suffering,
Krudyeta,
should become angry,
Kasmai,
at whom,
Purusha,
the living entity,
Tata,
from that material body,
Anya,
distinct.
Distinct.
Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. And if we examine the hypothesis that the planets are the immediate cause of suffering and happiness, then also where is the relationship with the soul, who is eternal? After all, the effect of the planets applies only to things that have taken birth. Expert astrologers have moreover explained how the planets are only causing pain to each other. Therefore, since the living entity is distinct from these planets and from the material body, against whom should he vent his anger? Text number 54. If we assume that fruitive work is the cause of happiness and distress, we are still not dealing with the soul. The idea of material work arises when there is a spiritual actor who is conscious and a material body that undergoes the transformation of happiness and distress as a reaction to such work. Since the body has no life, it cannot be the actual recipient of material happiness and distress, nor can the soul, who is ultimately completely spiritual and aloof from the material body. Since karma thus has no ultimate basis in either the body or the soul, at whom can one become angry? Purport. The material body is composed of earth, water, fire, and air, just like bricks, stones, and other objects. Our consciousness, falsely absorbed in the body, experiences happiness and distress, and fruitive work, karma, is performed when we falsely consider ourselves to be the enjoyers of the material world. False ego is thus the illusory combination within our minds of the self and the body, which are actually two separate objects. Since karma, or material work, is based on illusory consciousness, these activities are also illusory and have no factual basis in either the body or the soul. When a conditioned soul falsely considers himself to be the body and consequently the enjoyer of the material body, he tries to find pleasure in illicit connection with women. Such sinful activity is based on his false concept of being the body and thus the enjoyer of women and of the world. Since he is not the body, his activity of enjoying a woman does not actually exist. There is merely the interaction of two machines, namely the two bodies, and the interaction of the illusory consciousness of the man and woman. The sensation of illicit sex occurs when the material body, within the material body, and is falsely assimilated by the false ego as its own as its own experience. Thus, the miserable or pleasurable reactions of karma ultimately act upon the false ego and not upon the body, which is composed of dull matter, nor upon the soul, which has nothing to do with matter. False ego is the illusory concoction of the mind. It is specifically this false ego that is suffering, happiness, and distress. The soul cannot become angry at others since he is not personally enjoying or suffering. Rather, the false ego is doing this. Omagyan, Timidandasya, Kinanjana, Shalakaya, Chakshirin, Vitamina, Tasmai, Sri Gurave Namaha, Sri Chaitanya, Manobishtam, Stapitam, Yena Bhutale, Swayam Rupa, Kadamaya, Dadati Swa, Sadantikum, Vancha Kalpata Rubyascha, Kripa Sindhu, Bhavacha, Petitanam, Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo Namaha, Jai Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Kadata, Sri Vasadi, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, the nature of the material world is that when we come into it, we become covered by the material subtle body and the gross body. So, this means that originally, Srila Prabhupada explains, we were with Krishna. We were in the spiritual world with Krishna. We were all originally Krishna conscious. Even amongst Vaishnavas, there was two schools of thought. Some devotees believe that we were never with Krishna, that we were in the Brahma Jyoti, and we left the Brahma Jyoti, we came here, and then when we become Krishna conscious, then we go to Goloka Vrindavan. And this is argued because some devotees say, and some people say, that if we were with Krishna, and Krishna is full of bliss, and we were also full of bliss being with Krishna, how could we have ever left his association? It's not possible. So, that is one theory. However, Srila Prabhupada presented more strongly the theory, although he did allude to both theories in his books, but he presented more strongly the theory that originally we were with Krishna. And one evidence to support this from the Bhagavatam, that the soul can leave the spiritual world, what is an evidence that we could think of within the pages of the Bhagavatam, which describes that the living entity can leave the spiritual world? Jaya and Vijay. Jaya and Vijay were eternal associates of the Lord, and they left the spiritual world. So it is possible. It's not impossible. So, Prabhupada presented, and our philosophy presents, that originally we were Krishna conscious. Originally we were with Krishna. And even it is even explained that we are with Krishna right now. But you are forgetting you are with Krishna right now. It says that we're in the pastimes with Krishna, and we become slightly envious of Krishna. So we're with Krishna right now, and because we become slightly envious, we turn our head like this, and we look away from Krishna. Bahya Mukh means turning, like looking away from Krishna. And in that time that you look away, you go through your whole sojourn in the material world, millions of lifetimes in the material world. And when you rectify your consciousness and come back to Krishna, then you turn back and Krishna's there. So that is one explanation. So in one respect, it is even said that we're with Krishna at this very moment, and we're just simply turning our head the opposite direction. We're looking away from Krishna. And at the moment that we look back towards Krishna, then we are with Krishna again. That is Krishna consciousness. So it seems like now we are getting close to being with Krishna once again. After millions of lifetimes of being away from Krishna, it seems we're becoming very close to being with him. The only thing that can really stop us now is our own lack of determination. If you're not determined to go back to Godhead, you have to be very determined to go back to the spiritual world. Srila Prabhupada says, dridavrata. Sorry, Krishna says, dridavrata. One must have a firm vow. If you want to go back to Godhead, you must be firm. You must be fixed and determined to get back to the spiritual world. And the other thing that can hamper us or impede us greatly from going back to Krishna is aparad. Means committing offences, especially to other devotees. This can set you back for a long time until you rectify that offence. Like that. So, it is apparent that we are going back towards Krishna. Actually, Srila Madhudwisa Prabhu asked Srila Prabhupada here in Melbourne about this concept that we were in the Brahma Jyoti, and then we came from the Brahma Jyoti to this realm, and then from here we go back to. So some devotees explain like that. So then Madhudwisa Prabhu asked Prabhupada here in Melbourne about that point. Prabhupada said that originally we were in the spiritual world, and then we may come down to this material world. And then, when you're in the material world, you may become a Mayavadi, a Brahmavadi, and then you may merge into the Brahma Jyoti. And then after a long time, then you may come back again. And then, eventually, if you meet a devotee, then you can go back to the spiritual world. So Prabhupada explained it like that. Yes, we may have come from the Brahma Jyoti, but not originally from the Brahma Jyoti. Originally, we came from Goloka Vrindavan, Vaikuntha, from the spiritual world. And then we may have gone to the Brahma Jyoti at some point in time. And now we're trying to get back to the spiritual world. So originally we came from the spiritual world. This is how Prabhupada taught us. Prabhupada says, originally we were all Krishna conscious, which means we were with Krishna. Now, when you do choose to leave the spiritual world, then you come into the material world. And as you come into the material world, you have to pass through the different layers of the material universe. You have to go through the different coverings. So, this universe, it says in the Bhagavatam, this universe that we are in now, which happens to be the smallest universe out of all of the universes. We're so puffed up, and we're in the smallest universe. We don't even have anything to be proud of. In our universe, because when Karana Daksha Vishnu breathes, Mahavishnu breathes, then when he breathes out, all the universes expand from his pores. They come out of his pores. So when he breathes, universes come, and the last universe to come out, which means when he breathes, the last one comes out, only comes out a little bit and then goes back in when he breathes in. And the one that comes out first goes out further and then goes in. So we're in the last one to come out. We're in the smallest one. Because the Lord Brahma in our universe only has four heads. He's called Chaturmukha. But you remember there's a pastime in the 10th canto in the Krishna book that Brahma goes to Dwarka and he says to the gatekeeper, I would like to see Krishna. And the gatekeeper said, I will go in and inform Krishna that you are here. So he said, who shall I say has come? He said, tell him Lord Brahma has come. So he went inside the gatekeeper and he said to Krishna, who was the prince of Dwarka, he said, Lord Brahma has come. And Krishna said, which Brahma came? He went back and he said, which Brahma are you? And he looked at him. And he said, I'm Chaturmukha, I'm four-headed Brahma, I'm Brahma. So then he went back in, and he said, it is four-headed Brahma. Krishna said, call him in. So he came in, and he offered his obeisances, he put his head on the ground, and then he looked up, and he said to Krishna, he said, my Lord, and he said, why did you question which Brahma I am? And Krishna said, don't you know? There are so many Brahmas, there are so many universes, there are so many Brahmas. And then Krishna summoned them all simultaneously. So then they all came. Because Dwarka is the spiritual sky. Dwarka is the eternal abode of the Lord. Now when Krishna comes to this material world, he brings the holy Dham with him. Because Krishna never touches the material energy. Krishna only touches the spiritual energy. So when he comes to this world, he has to bring the Dham with him to perform his lila, because he doesn't come and perform his lila in the material world. No, he only performs it in the, so he brings the spiritual world with him. So Dwarka, which is the spiritual world, when he comes into this material world, that same Dwarka is in every universe. All of the universes, hundreds and thousands of universes coming from the body of Mahavishnu, that same Dwarka is there. So then they all entered from their universe into the same palace of Krishna. And when Brahma saw all the Brahmas enter, some had 10 heads, some had 100 heads, some had 1,000 heads, and I think it says some had 10,000 heads. So I don't know. Don't ask me. Don't put your hand up at the end of the class and say, how does someone have 10,000 heads? And don't ask me what it looks like. Because I've got no idea what it looks like. And I've got no idea how it's done. But if the Bhagavatam says it's done, does that mean it's true or false?
True.
Why is it true? Huh? Why is it true?
Shastra.
Yeah, but how do we know it's true? We never saw it.
Our senses
are imperfect, but it's still incredible. How does someone have 10,000 heads? Prove it. How do you prove it?
Vedavyasa has written.
Yeah, I know he's written it, but what I'm saying is you prove it.
The centipede also has 100 legs.
Who?
The centipede has 100 legs.
100 legs.
Stop.
But we can see that. Like that. The point is that the same scripture which tells you to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. When you chant Hare Krishna, what happens?
Happy.
You become happy. My hands up if you're happy. Good. No one's mental this morning. Because we've just had Janmashtami, and Radhashtami is coming soon. So everyone's very blissful. So if you chant Hare Krishna, you will be happy. Shastra says, chant and be happy. We chant and we are happy. So it works. So Shastra says, Brahma has 10,000 heads. What's the problem? Because the same Shastra told me one thing, that worked, tells me the other thing, okay, maybe I can't see it. It doesn't mean it's not true. Many things you cannot see, doesn't mean they're not true. Like that. So Brahma came, he entered into the universe, all the Brahmas came, they entered into the palace, and then Brahma realized that he was the smallest of all of them. And you know, one time Prabhupada said to Mal Krishna Maharaj, he said, there are so many universes, and then there is one universe, and in this one universe there is one planet, and in this one planet there is one country called America, and in this country of America there is one city called Los Angeles, and in this one city there is one street called Watsika Avenue. Back then it might have been Frederick Street, and then in that street there is one house which is a temple of ISKCON, and in that house, in that temple, there is one temple commander, and he thinks he is so important. So this brings us back down to perspective. So Brahma was brought back down to perspective. He understood that he is insignificant. We are all insignificant. So this insignificant jiva, originally we were with Krishna. So when we left the spiritual world, we came to the material world, then you have to pass through the different coverings of the material world. Now this universe we're in, describes in the Bhagavatam, it is something like 311 million yojanas wide. I think that was the distance from my memory. Does anyone remember how far the universe goes? I think it's 311 million yojanas. One yojana is 8 miles. 311 million times 8, like that. So it might even be more, I can't remember the exact figure, but it's a big universe, right? So if that universe is that big, right, means, say, the size of 1 centimeter. So that's at the universe, right? So the universe itself is covered by a shell. Each universe is described as being the shape of an egg, like a golden egg, like that. So that universe is covered by a layer of earth. Now, that is 10 times thicker than the universe itself. So the universe is 1 centimeter, the earth is 10 centimeters thick, right? And then beyond the earth, 10 times bigger than that is the water, which covers the universe. So that means it's 1 meter. If that's 1 centimeter, that's 10 centimeters, then that's 1 meter, so it's about that big. Then the fire is another 10 times bigger, so that means 10 meters. So that means for this tiny little universe, you're already going out to where the deities are. Yeah? That is the distance of the fire. Then the air is 100 meters. So that goes down to, say, Aniruddha Prabhu's house. And then, 1 kilometer from that is the
ether.
So that goes right down to Port Melbourne. And this tiny little universe, these are the coverings. Then there is the, what's next? Mind. The mind is 10 kilometers. So that goes down to, say, Altona. Right? And this little universe. Then the intelligence goes down to about the farm. Right? That's just this little universe, right? So then the false ego goes from? say Adelaide. About Adelaide, roughly. Please forgive me if it's a town before Adelaide, but it's around about Adelaide, right? So that's from that, right? From that little thing, you've got that much covering. So when you come from the spiritual world into the material world, you have to pass through all of that. Do you remember what it was like? Right. Were you scared? I was scared. I was going through and thinking, my God, what did I do? Krishna, it was just a joke. I really wasn't serious about leaving you like that. Too late. Into the material world. So you come through. So the biggest covering you have to go through is called the Ahankara. Ahankara means
false ego.
False ego. That's why everyone in the material world has a lot of
false ego.
That's why all of us have a lot of
false ego.
Why? Because it's so much of it. As you're going through, you're just getting covered by it. Now, it's the false ego, as it is taught here, it is the false ego which allows us to interact with matter. Because this verse teaches us there is no connection between matter and spirit. There is no connection. Our soul is not factually experiencing anything in this material world. We're not factually experiencing anything. Even though I touch the wood and I think, oh, that feels nice, like that. It's all false. This body is temporary. It's false. It's not me. Right? It's just something goes on in the mind in the false ego. False ego says, what is false ego? Ishro aham, aham bogi, siddho aham, balavan, suki. Right? Krishna says in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, false ego means I am Ishwara. What does Ishwara mean? I am the controller. And aham bogi. Bogi means I am the enjoyer. Siddoham. Siddoham means? That means I am perfect. Right? That's how everyone thinks. Right? I am perfect. Right? What I like is perfect. What you like is B grade. It's okay. But what I like, that is perfect. That is the best. Siddoham, Balavan. Balavan means I am strong. And if you challenge me, you will be removed. Balavan, Suki, because I will be happy. Your happiness is not actually important. So this is false ego. Ishwaraham. Ishwara, I am the Ishwara. I am the controller. I don't want you to sit there. I want you to sit there. Move 6 inches. I'm joking. It's just an example. But this is Ishwara. Ishwara means go there, don't go there. People become so puffed up. Think I am Ishwara. Just like I saw one thing on television one time. And one supermodel. She's Australian supermodel. She's world famous. You probably know who I'm talking about. I shouldn't say the name in case she listens to the lecture. Which she probably won't. But an Australian supermodel. Very, 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 very famous. But very much in false ego. And I saw one, she was on television, and they had some footage, because the television guy with the camera was going to film her for something. So before he was filming her, because she had so much false ego, he's standing there, obviously about 6 feet away, and she's going, back, 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 back. So the guy's moving back, and she goes, no, 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 back, it's forward, 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 no, back. And you can see she's getting frustrated. Why? Because she has so much false ego. She's thinking, if the camera's that far away from me, not that far away, I'll look better, because I'm the supermodel, right? I'm hip, and I'm beautiful, right? So I'm the controller, probably of the universe. Right? So, you know, and it's just false ego. And we're all like that. All of us are like that. I have to control it. Why? Because I am the bogi. I am the enjoyer. This is all my boga. It is all for me. This is not the consciousness. The consciousness of the pure soul is not like that. This is due to false ego. When we come into the material world, We think we are something we are not. We're not the controller. Right? We think we're the controller, but we're not. Right? And if you want proof that you're not the controller, okay, we'll have a 1 minute competition. Okay? No one blink for 1 minute. Okay, starting now. Right? Who can do it? Right. What do we? What control do we have? You think you're such a controller? You can't even stop when you're going to go to the toilet. So what is your control? You have control of nothing. Stop yourself from growing old. What is your control? Right. You don't have any control. But in the material world, everyone has this mood. I am the controller. Why? Because I am the enjoyer. All the bhoga is meant for me. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Bhaktaram, Jagyatapasam, I, the Bhakta, I am the enjoyer of the bhoga. It is meant for me. Right? Everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure. Idam Krishnaya, Idam Na Mama. Nothing for me, everything for Krishna. That is real ego. That is real identity. That is really understanding who we are. Just like, say on Janmashtami, we're all fasting. And Krishna is being offered so much bhoga. My service, pretty much every year, my service is to go into the kitchen. Right? I only go into the kitchen about once a year. Right? It's an annual event. Like that. Everyone picks on me because I don't know how to cook. Like so when I turn up in the kitchen, everyone's like, oh. It's like so. So I go into the kitchen once a year. No. Sometimes I go, other times I go like that to help. Like that, but I don't know how to cook. So I go into the kitchen, and my service is on Janmashtami is to get all of the bhoga, just like on the Rajbhog, which was the biggest offering on Janmashtami. There's about 160 items offered to Krishna. So my service with the other devotees is to go in and to get all the items, set them all up for Krishna, make sure they're there on time, so that Krishna can take his Rajbhog. And then when he's finished, then to pack it all away, put it back, and then take it out to the prasadam, to the prasadam stand, so they can sell it or distribute it like that. So some devotees, they think, oh, this is a very difficult service, because then you have to control your senses all the time. Because I've been doing this service for many years, and over the years, then, you know, because I've been a devotee for a number of years now, then I try to think when I do that service, it is not for me. So I don't make stashes. Yeah. Because then what are you thinking? Every time the offering goes on, you think, oh, that's really nice. Right? And then when it's been offered, then I can stash it, because it's not prasadam yet. But it'll be prasadam in 15 minutes. So then I can stash it. And then I can enjoy it later. But then what's that mood really? What is that mood? And then all the devotees come to me during the day. Not all, but some devotees come and they say, Prabhu, can you stash a little bit for me? Can you do it like that? But it's not really the mood. It's not really what Janmashtami is for. Idam Krishnaya, Idam Namama. It's for Krishna's pleasure. You forget about yourself. You think about yourself every day. You've got 364 days that you think of yourself every year. Why don't you just give one day to Krishna? Why don't you just have one day where you forget about yourself? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, it's called Janmashtami. Right? It's a practice run. Right? On Janmashtami, at least get one day of the year where you don't think about yourself. Where you're not worried about what you're going to get out of everything. Right? You just fast, you just do your service, right? And you just serve Krishna and make everything for his pleasure. And then you get, and then we have the midnight feast anyway. The midnight feast was ecstatic. Did you have that mashed potato? Anyone have that mashed potato? Man, that was good. Like, mashed potato is the most boring thing you can eat. Right? Like, if you say to someone, come over to my house for dinner, we're going to have mashed potato. Right? People think, you know, like, you're crazy. But that mashed potato, that was from the spiritual world. Like, it was incredible, that mashed potato. I had two plates. And I would have had three. But I'm watching my figure. Right? So, it was ecstatic, like that. So then, you don't have to worry. This is Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means you don't worry about yourself. Krishna will take care of you. Krishna is the maintainer. Krishna is the protector. Right? Have you not been maintained so far? Since you joined the Hare Krishna movement, were you ever hungry? Yeah, I've been a Hare Krishna for 20 years. I've never been hungry. Not one day. So I'm being maintained. I've always got somewhere to sleep. I've always got some clothes to wear. I've always got some service to do. So what are we missing? We just have to have Shraddha or faith that Krishna will maintain us. Krishna will protect us. He will. He does. Just like last year I had a car accident. Krishna protected me. You know, we drove off the road, like accidentally went off the road at 6:30 at night, just when it got dark, in one of the least populated places on earth. And I was trapped in the car. You know, I had a concussion. I don't remember it. I was trapped in the car. I lost a liter of blood from my head. Right? And it was -2 degrees. Now, if no one had have found us, I probably would have either died, or by the time they found me the next morning, I would have been really, really sick. I would have had hypothermia. Could have been very bad. 1 minute after we had that accident, the car drove past and rang the ambulance and the fire truck came and cut us out, right? And then took us in the helicopter. I woke up in the hospital. Krishna took care of everything, right? So all we have to do is have faith. Krishna will look after us. He will maintain us. He will protect us. He maintains and protects everyone easily. There's no problems for him. We just have to have that faith. That is Krishna consciousness. So the whole purpose of practicing Krishna consciousness is to re-establish our original consciousness. At the moment, our consciousness is very selfish, very self-centered. We're worried about ourselves. But as you become more purified, you have to learn to give up that tendency. So the whole purpose of Janmashtami, which is the king out of all the festivals, right? It is the festival when most people come, right? On that one day, then you practice Amala Bhakti, or pure devotional service. Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Give up all your other desires and just practice Uttama Bhakti to the best of your ability. Just surrender to Krishna as much as you can. And the whole point of observing Janmashtami nicely is that then that should carry on through the rest of the year. That means this year we should be more selfless in our service to Krishna than last year. Right? And then next Janmashtami we practice again, and then we should become more selfless again. Huh? Because spiritual life can only go in two directions. It can only go forward or it can go back. Right? You can't stay in one place, because the soul is always active, he's always moving. So you either go forward or you go backwards in your spiritual life. Right? So we have to see, okay, we go forward and then we slip back. We go forward and then we slip back. Just like if you're climbing a mountain, sometimes you go up, you slip back a couple of steps. Then you go up, you slip back. Right? So that is permissible. That happens to all of us. But we must be going forward year after year after year. We must be going forward. We must be making advancement. That is the point. So this process of Krishna consciousness revives our original position. Now, how do we learn to become the most selfless? Right? Even amongst devotional service, even while doing devotional service, what develops the most selfless mood within us? Right? It is preaching. It is giving Krishna consciousness to others. And Prabhupada pushed the devotees to preach and give Krishna consciousness to others, because that would develop within them their original mood of being fully surrendered to Krishna and fully selfless. Just like I was listening to a lecture yesterday morning, my spiritual master was speaking, I think in Mayapur, and he was telling some old pastimes when they first got to Mayapur. So when they first got to Mayapur, they built the hut, which when you go to Mayapur and you go in the front gate, you know the hut is on the side, on the left side, Prabhupada's Bhajan Kutir. That when they brought the land, that was the only hut. And Prabhupada had half of the hut to himself, and the other half was for the rest of the devotees. Jayapata Goswami, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Bhavananda Prabhu, Pankajangri Prabhu, Jananivas Prabhu, they had it's only from here to the steps, that wine. It's kind of like that area. And all of them had to share that area. So they had no facility practically. And every night they had to take rest, and it was quite warm. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he would take rest like on, there's a little balcony outside the hut, so he'd take rest out there. So then Prabhupada would take rest, all the devotees would take rest. Around about 10:30 everyone would take rest, right? And then Prabhupada would get up at 12:30 to start his translation work. So everyone was taking rest, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj was on the balcony just outside, and he was snoring. So Prabhupada woke up to do his translation work, and he couldn't concentrate because someone was snoring. So Prabhupada came out and he kicked Tamal Krishna Maharaj. So imagine you're asleep and someone kicks you. You wake up, right? How do you feel? Right? You feel angry, right? So he got kicked. So he woke up and he's like, he looked up, and Prabhupada said, someone was snoring. Right? And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, I wasn't snoring. And Prabhupada said, yes, you were snoring. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, I wasn't snoring. And Prabhupada said, you were snoring. Prabhupada said, go and sleep somewhere else. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj like, looked at Prabhupada like, there is nowhere else to sleep. There is just this hut. And it's just surrounded by fields. Like, that's it. So he got up and he walked off in the darkness. And Prabhupada went back in to keep translating. So they were about to begin building the lotus building. So he walked out and there was three places to sleep. There was the steel, like the steel beams, which all stacked up. There was the crushed rock. And there was the sand. So he chose the sand. So he made a little bed and he laid down and he took rest. Right? And he woke up in the morning and kept doing his service. Right? So this is what it was like in the beginning of the movement. Right? You think you do some austerity. You think, oh, I'm doing so much austerity, I'm doing so much tapasya. Look, we're living in a palace. You know, we live in a palace. We live with the king in the palace. And because we're the king's servants, we get everything the king gets. We eat what he eats. Right? Look at our facility. Right? And you say, oh, it's too much austerity, it's too much austerity. You don't even know what austerity means. You can't even spell the word austerity. Right? What the devotees did in the beginning, what Prabhupada pushed his original followers to do in the beginning, to begin this movement, in preaching and spreading this movement, I don't think any of us could even do. You know, when I hear about what my spiritual master did, I don't think I could even do it. What Jayapataka Swami did, what Bhavananda Prabhu did, what Pankajagri Prabhu and Chaitanya Prabhu, what they all did, I don't think I couldn't even do it. But why did Prabhupada push like this? Why does he push us to preach? Because it will develop a selfless service mentality. Because we're so much in false ego. We came into this material world, we got covered by so much false ego. That, you know, all we think about us is ourselves practically. So the spiritual master pushes us to stop thinking about ourselves, to become selfless, to become a selfless servant of Krishna. That's why Prabhupada would push. And that's why Prabhupada's representatives push. Right? Because we have to learn this selfless mood. And you learn this selfless mood by trying to give Krishna consciousness to others. That is how you become selfless. Prabhupada was sitting on the balcony in Mumbai. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj was sitting with Prabhupada. And they were having the court case, fighting for the land in Juhu. Right? Prabhupada said that was the best fight. When Mr. N, when he finally passed away, right, he died because he was trying. He sold the land to Prabhupada, and then he took it back through some tricks, through the lawyers. And then Prabhupada had to fight for 2 years to get that land back. And then Mr. Nair died of a heart attack. That's how, and then his wife realized that Krishna had taken him. So then she signed the land and gave it back to Prabhupada, like that. So when that happened, when he finally died, right, Prabhupada said, that was the best fight. 2 years fighting to get that land. He said that was the best fight. Right? So Prabhupada was pushing everyone so much. So one time when they were fighting and they were having that whole court case, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a sannyasi. Every day he would have to go at 6 in the morning to the lawyer's office in Mumbai and sit there from 9 in the morning till 5 at night with the lawyers for months and months and months on end, trying to work out how to get that land back. So obviously no one would like to do that service. Very unpleasant, especially for a sannyasi, having to spend all that time. So one day he was sitting there on the balcony with Prabhupada, and he said, Prabhupada, it is so austere, and we have to do this, and we have to spend so much time in the lawyer's office, and it's so difficult, and you know, I haven't even got time to read. And like, he's getting... So then Prabhupada cut him short. Prabhupada said, for so many lifetimes, you have served so many other masters. In this one lifetime, you just fully surrender to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And at the end of your life, whatever you are lacking, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will cover and he will take you back to Godhead. Right? And then what happened to Tamal Krishna Maharaj? Right? He was leaving Mayapur, right? And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just took him back to Godhead. So it comes true. It will come true. So from your side, you have to be like the sparrow. You read in the Bhagavad Gita about the sparrow? The sparrow said, I'm going to empty this ocean. Right? That's who you are. You're the sparrow. We're just little sparrows. So all we can be is determined. And when Krishna sees that determination, he will do the rest. Lord Chaitanya will do the rest. And that's how we get out of this world. That's how we get out of the material world. Otherwise, you won't get out of the material world. Try to get out. Go back to the spiritual world right now. Right? Go to NASA. Right? Get in the space shuttle and fly to the spiritual world. Right? You'll never get there. Right? You can't get there. You can't get to the spiritual world. We're trapped. We're stuck. The only way you can get out is by surrendering to the order of the Guru. You just surrender to the order of the spiritual master. He will take you out of this material world. So we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
How is financial calling being paid to each
other? It means that is our karma. When you're born, you look at the chart, the astrological chart, and you see Mars is debilitated or Saturn is exalted, and then you look at it and then you'll see what karma you will get in this lifetime. So this is Jyotish, is the science of the planets. So you consult the astrologer and then he will let you know what your karma is. Like that.
How is Vanessa causing?
They're not causing, they're predicting what will happen. Like it says, like now I'm going through my Jupiter period. Before this I went through my Rahu period. So then the astrologer looks and he says, okay, during this period this will happen, you'll have this kind of karma, like that. So then, it's not the planets are doing it, but the planets signify, or they tell us what we will experience during that period. That's all. Science of the Jyotish. So, any other question or comment?
Yeah, well, you gave the right answer.
The right answer means our parampara is unbroken. It is. If you look in the Gita, Prabhupada has the original Sanskrit. Not just this. If you look in the Bible, you don't see the Aramaic. You don't see the ancient Greek. You don't see the original language. You just see the English. It's a translation. Prabhupada has the original Sanskrit, and then he has a word for word transliteration of that meaning. What's that?
How do you know it's the original Sanskrit?
Well, it's recorded. It's passed down. You have.
Well, really, yes. She said, well, it is written in your language, in my language, so different languages, and how do you know that this is the language?
Yeah, but then doubting will go on for eternity. Doubting can go on for eternity. You can say, you know, like the two guys were on the bridge. One said scissors, the other said knife. Right? So then he pushed him off. Right? And the guy was drowning. And he said, knife. You know, have you heard the story? Okay, so there's two guys on the bridge, and they said, what's the best way to cut paper? One said, knife. The other one said, scissors. And they got very angry with each other. And he said, knife is the best. He said, no, scissors is the best. So one guy grabbed the other guy and he threw him into the river. And then he said, I'm drowning, help me. Right? And then the guy said, knife is the best. And the guy who's drowning, he said, no, scissors is the best. Right? And he said, knife. And he said, scissors. Like that. And then as he's drowning, as he was going under the water, he put his hand up and he said, like that. So this is what it's like in the material world. People have so much false ego. Now you say everything, and then still they say, like that. So then what can you do? what are you going to do with these people? So then in preaching, there was a preaching course years ago in Vrindavan by Gunagrahi Swami and Mahatma Prabhu. It was called The Making of a Highly Effective Preacher. My wife Veda Priya, she took that course many years ago in Vrindavan. And one of the things they teach you in the course, there's different categories of people that you preach to. One of them is called time wasters. Right? So you have to work out when you're preaching who is a time waster. For some people, they just keep going like this. They don't actually want to know. So they just keep going like this, then you say, okay, you know, have another pakora. That's enough for you. Like that. So it means what you said was correct. Right? And well, I mean, look at this book, right? Can you see this book? Right? That's called Sanskrit. Right? That is a transliteration, and that is the English translation. Now, if she's going to say, well, how do I know that's all? And, you know, that's your problem. Right? I believe, you know, half the world believes that that is Sanskrit. If you don't believe it's Sanskrit, then what am I going to do? You know, go to university and ask someone if that's Sanskrit. You know, go to the linguistic department in Melbourne University and say, is that Sanskrit? And they'll say, yes, that's Sanskrit. So what's her point? What's her actual point? So you gave the correct answer. You said, right, that the parampara system is intact. The parampara system is intact. Right? Now, she is saying
that everyone believes in the
Yeah, so then the next point that I would say to her, if I was preaching to her, I would say, have you read the Bhagavad Gita? Right? And what is her answer? Okay, so then you say to her, have you read the Bhagavad Gita? And 9 times out of 10, the answer is no. So then where's your comparative religion study? If you go to university and you study comparative religions, like my spiritual master, he studied comparative religions. He had to read the Quran, he had to read the Bible. So don't start saying, you know, as if you're an authority. Usually when I'm preaching to someone and they're saying, oh, how do I know this is true? I said, you see those 18 volumes there on the shelf? I say, you go and read them. Then you come back and we'll have a discussion. Because at this point in time, you do not know about this tradition. So if you've not educated yourself about this tradition, how are you going to comment? You don't even know like that. As for, you know, does the Bible say the same thing as the Bhagavad Gita? Does it say the same thing as the Quran? Yes, in essence, they all say the same thing, in essence. But if you study them comparatively, like my spiritual master, he did a comparative study of religions. He studied all of these things, and he said the Bhagavad Gita is far more profound than the Bible and the Quran. Just if you look at it objectively, it just has more knowledge of God. right? And what to speak of the Bhagavatam in Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's like this, that goes onto a totally different level. So people have to, if they're serious about knowing God, this is what I say to people when I'm preaching to them. Do you really want to know God? Or is this just talk? If you really want to know Him, then read all the books. Be open-minded.
All the books?
Means Bhagavad Gita, Quran, Bible. Right? Read them all if you really want to know God. If you're closed-minded and you're saying Jesus is the only way, okay, that's your choice. That's fine. But if you're open-minded, then look at it all. Because I look at it all. I've never read the Bible like from cover to cover, but I've spoken to many, many Christians. I've never heard anyone tell me something which is more enlightening than what I hear from Prabhupada's books. So, you know, if you're serious about knowing God, be open-minded and look at it. The answer you gave was right. So you can say these extra things also. And then ultimately, it's up to the person if they want to know. Most people, they just don't actually want to know.
Why? He's the person to whom we can trust.
Then read the Prabhupada Lilamrita. Read your Eva Vavisha. That's what I did. Why do I trust Prabhupada? Because I know his life. Well, yeah, look at his life. Study the man. How do you learn about anyone? Prabhupada's not here anymore. Watch his videos, read his books, read his life story. That's what I do. I'm convinced that he is the most purest person I've ever met. Right? I look at other people, I think there's many pure people, but I think out of all of them, he's definitely the most pure. And that's just objective, you know? That's not, I'm not like, you know, I'm a Hare Krishna, I'm brainwashed and this is the only way. No, if you look at it, I don't see anyone else as more pure. Who has more knowledge, who has more dedication to God. Who else gets up at 12:30 at night after 2 hours sleep and writes about God for 6 hours? Who else does that? So, you know, compare the people. That's what Prabhupada is saying. How do you know that this is the truth? Because these people, my disciples who are following, they have the most love for God because they surrender to God the most. Right? We don't just go to church on Sunday. You know, we don't just turn up once a week. Right? But our service is actually constant, right? Every day, Nicham Bhagavata Sevaya. We're doing service every day for Krishna. Is it okay?
Yes.
Any other questions or comments? Sorry, I missed.
Like
just that last sentence, just say it again.
Before initiation, whatever mantra you got, it has no effect or no use like that. So, it doesn't mean that right now we are doing a mantra, we are not initiated yet, so it has no impact on us.
No, it doesn't mean that. It means.
Yeah, doing the practice of chanting.
No. The mantra is having full effect. The mantra must be received through disciplic succession. Have you received it through disciplic succession?
Mm.
Yes, you have. Right? You received it from Prabhupada. Is Prabhupada in disciplic succession? Right? You got it from Prabhupada's followers. Right? So the mantra is having effect. It's not that before you get initiated, all your chanting doesn't do anything. Why would you get initiated if the chanting isn't doing anything? Right? Why are you chanting? You're chanting because you're feeling blissful. Right? And do you feel blissful when you chant? Right? So then how can you say it's not working? What happens when you get initiated? Suddenly it becomes more blissful or like that? Yes, it does become more blissful when you get initiated. But the process is that part of the process of bhakti is that you must take initiation from a bona fide spiritual master. Right? Then hearing the mantra from him right? Then you are formally connected to the disciplic succession. My spiritual master explained to me before I got initiation, he said it's just like in marriage, right? Before you have the marriage ceremony, right, the actual jogya, the actual day of your marriage, the wife and the husband are already attached to each other, right? They're always sending each other text messages all day, right? Oh, I miss you. Oh, I want to see you. Oh, what are you doing? And then you write back and you say, I just brushed my hair. And she said, oh, that is so cute. Right? So already the attachment is there. Right? So then why do you get married? Because marriage is the formalization of the attachment. It is the formalization of the bond. The attachment is already there. It is formalizing the bond. So, initiation, when we receive initiation, it formalizes the connection between the disciple and the guru. But the attachment is already there. The commitment is already there. Therefore, the process is already working. But part of the process is you must take initiation. Like that. So, does that answer you?
So, it means, like, whosoever starts chanting Hare Krishna Mantra, like, whosoever starts chanting Hare Krishna Mantra, even though he's chanting at least one round, still he's in, like, semi-initiated.
He's what? It seems like it's working. Like, you're chanting? Are you initiating? Is it doing anything? So then you already answered the question. It's doing something, so then keep chanting. Right? If you're experiencing something, then you will keep chanting. Like, I didn't get initiated for over 1 year after I started chanting. I chanted for more than 1 year before I got initiated. But I was feeling so much ecstasy, so much bliss. You know, the kirtans were so ecstatic, chanting japa was so nice, like that. So how can you say it's not working? Otherwise no one would do it. No one would ever get initiated. Well, when you get initiated, you'll get something. It's not like that. You can see devotees already are blissful. Because you got the mantra in disciplic succession. It came from Prabhupada through his representatives. But part of being one of Prabhupada's followers is that you must follow his teachings. Right? His teachings are taught in the Nectar of Devotion. Nectar of Devotion is a teaching by Rupa Goswami, a book by Rupa Goswami, which was taught to him by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the first instruction which is given is Guru Pad Ashraya. You must take shelter of a guru. That is the teaching. And then you become formally connected, strongly connected, then the mantra has great effect. Also, when you're talking about mantra, you're talking about Gayatri mantra, which is something you get at the time of Diksha or initiation from the guru. So that mantra can only have effect when you receive it from the guru. That is a closed mantra. Is that okay? Okay. Anything else? Okay. Any other question or comment? Srila Prabhupada ki.